All right, 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18, and when you get there, look in verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. My favorite Bible character is a man named Elijah. We're going to look at something that took place in his life today. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. I still hear leaves dropping. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. All right. If you're there with me, give me a big amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'll take it. 1 Kings 18, 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, the other side always thinks that Christians are the problem, don't they? It's not something new that's started today. They think we are causing problems in the schools. They think that we're the problem in society. It started way back in this time. But it says in verse 18, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. If you're just now finding your place, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and about to read verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." For them to be able to make that statement, they had a lot of faith in Baal at this point. Verse 25, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." The title of my message this morning I'm getting from the text here in verse 30. It says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for already speaking to our hearts through the songs that were sung today and the Sunday school classes that were taught. Father, I pray for Miss Sarah that you please fill her with your power as she teaches the kids next door. Help them to learn something that can help them grow up to be a better young man and a better young woman for you. And Father, I pray that you please fill me with your Holy Spirit's power this morning. You know that I cannot do this without you. I've got to have your help. Father, if there's anybody here today that's not 100% sure that heaven is their home, don't let them go home today until they know that for sure. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. Amen. Brother Brian, would you be able to close that vent back there to help block the sound out a little bit? The more kids we get, the noisier they get. So praise the Lord. I'm for it. We'll look at getting a door or something there to help block some of the sound. But I love the fact that we're getting to affect all generations at Highlands Baptist Church. Praise the Lord for that. We're at a very sad time in the land of Israel. Now, this is not including Jerusalem. This is after the kingdom have split in half, and you have Judah in the south and the northern 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and this is called Israel. And so Ahab is currently the king of Israel, and they're at a very, very sad time. In fact, the Bible says that Israel has never been so low. No king had ever done more to provoke God to anger than King Ahab. And if Ahab wasn't bad enough, he married the daughter of the Zidonians, and her name was, of course, Jezebel. And we know what kind of a turkey that she was. So this was just God's people have dealt with people in government that we didn't agree with for many, many years. So we know that God's in control. But this was a bad time in Israel. Jezebel followed Baal. And so when she came in, she instantly did everything she could to remove all of the prophets. Elijah makes the statement, he's the only prophet that's left. She kills many of them. She tears down the altars and she starts in their place setting up altars to Baal. They set up a temple for Baal to worship there. And so Jezebel is a wicked, wicked place now, but a wicked person. And they're turning Israel into a wicked place. Now on Mount Carmel here, we find the altar of the Lord. Elijah's getting tired of it. Earlier, he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, a drought, because trying to get Israel's attention. And so Elijah at the end comes up, and he sees Ahab, and Ahab says, "You're the one that's troubling Israel." And Elijah said, "No, Ahab, you're the fault. You're the one that's troubling Israel. It's your fault that this land is in the condition that it's in." And he said, "Ahab, I want you to go get your prophets, all 450. Then get the other 400 prophets of the groves. And I want to meet you on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a contest." And so Ahab said, okay. And Ahab went and got all the chief people of Israel. They gather on Mount Carmel to watch this contest take place. Elijah comes out, and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We have two altars here. We're going to let you, because there's more of you, so you can have more time. Y'all go first. So you take your bullet, put it on the altar, set it up with logs, but don't put any fire under it. We're going to have a contest and see who is God. If it's Baal, then Baal can send down fire on the sacrifice. If it's God, then God will send down fire on the sacrifice. People said, okay. And so the prophets of Baal get started in the morning, and they start calling for Baal to send down fire, and there's no answer. And so they keep calling and keep calling and keep calling, and finally Elijah starts to have a little bit of fun with them. He goes, guys, it's possible he's taking a nap. He might not be able to hear. You might want to try to scream a little bit louder. Maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe Baal is on a journey, and so maybe that's why he's not replied to you. And so he starts mocking them. And finally, to get Baal's attention, they begin cutting themselves to the point that the blood is gushing out upon them. We make it now to past, they spent most of the day doing this, and finally the children of Israel and the prophets of Baal are giving up on the hope that Baal is going to show up. So Elijah said, it's my turn. And then we see in verse 30, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I thought it was interesting that the other altar was already set up. It was unused. No fire had come. It was built to the right God. It would have been easier for Elijah to just use the world's altar. But Elijah said, I'm not going to serve God their way. A lot of churches are trying to serve God the world's way, and they're dragging the world into the church, and God doesn't like it that way. Elijah built the old altar, and I chased that little rabbit. That's not what I'm going to focus on this morning. But we don't know who built the altar, but we know it was broken down. Some believe that one of the patriarchs might have built this altar years ago. There are some Bible scholars that believe that during the time of the judges, the tribe of Asher, after the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, And Joshua gave them all of their inheritance and told them where they were living, the Mount Carmel would have been within the western tribe of Asher. And so it could have been during the time of the judges, where Samson and Gideon and Barak and all of those judges were, that this altar of the Lord was set up. It also is possible that this was set up after the kingdom of Israel had divided in two. You see, people were supposed to travel to the temple to offer their sacrifices, but once the land of Israel was divided in two under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, grandson of David, the nation of Israel split in two. Jeroboam is king in the north. Rehoboam is king in the south. They were at odds with one another. War was taking place. And so if you were a child of God in the northern kingdom of Israel, access was cut off to get to Jerusalem. And so they had altars of the Lord that were in there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And I believe that's where this altar was set up. But we see something that's very sad. Here we see an altar that at one point was a place where people were getting a hold of God. This was known as a holy place. This place where this altar was built was a precious place. This was a place where sins were forgiven, a place where Jehovah was worshipped. where Jehovah was praised and glorified. And if you would have come to this place years before the influence of Jezebel, and before the influence of Ahab, you'd find a place that was almost like coming to church. You could almost feel the presence of God when you got there, because so many saints had been kneeling at this altar and begging God for forgiveness and begging God for power and begging God for wisdom and giving God thanks for His taking care of them. That's what this altar was for. If you look at the altar in the Bible, the altar was a place of worship. Worship. Worship in the Bible was always private. You know, we serve the Lord and we praise Him in church, and it's, you know, it's not necessarily wrong to call this worship. We are worshiping the Lord, but most worship in the Bible didn't take place publicly. It was when you were overwhelmed in private, in your private time with God, with God's goodness and His mercy and His grace, and you just alone bowed your head and just started thanking God for His goodness and praising Him for who He is. That was worship. And so the altars in the Bible were a place of worship. When Noah got off of the ark and he saw the devastation of the earth, he looked around and realized, God is so good to me to give me warning and to give me the strength to and the wisdom to build this ark and to keep me safe. And so Noah built an altar there so he could worship God and say, thank you. The altar was a place of worship. It was a place of reconciliation. The altar was a place where people could get right with God. Remember when David numbered the people and God told him not to? And so then Nathan comes and says, David, you knew you shouldn't have done that. And he said, you've got one of three choices. All right, you can have pestilence in the land for a long, long time. You can 3 months, you can run from your enemies, or God will strike the land of Israel for 3 days. And David chose the 3 days. And then at the end of it, when it was over, 70,000 men have been killed from the pestilence that had taken place because of David's sin. David comes over here to the place where he wants to build an altar to God. He sees the angel with their sword drawn, his sword drawn over the land of Israel, over Jerusalem. And David builds an altar and gets right with God. God, I was wrong for numbering the people. I should not have done that. I knew better than that. Please forgive me. The altar is a place where Christians, for thousands and thousands of Christians, came to it and said, God, this is what I did, and it was wrong. I thought this. I said this. You told me to do that, and I didn't. And Father, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. The altar was a place where people would become reconciled to God, get forgiveness for their sins. The altar was always a place of sacrifice. You know, we study the Old Testament altars. I've done it in previous messages where you would take, in this case, a bullock. But it was a place where you'd give of something that you had to God. Worship in the Bible was never free. Remember when in fact, talking about David in that same instance, the man said, David, you can have my altar and you can have the threshing floor to build your altar. And David said, I can't give something to God that didn't cost me anything. That's why we pass an offering plate every single church service, because worship always included sacrifice. And so this altar was a place, no doubt, where some farmer had you know, wasn't very wealthy, but he had a sheep that he had raised, and he went through his flock looking for that lamb that was perfect and spotless and without blemish, and he found it, and he brought it to this precious holy place on Mount Carmel and offered that offering, that sacrifice, unto the altar of the Lord. And this altar was not just a place of sacrifice, it was a place of submission. You remember when Jacob came out and he had disobeyed God and he got away from the Lord. And so finally, when it was all said and done, God asked him, Jacob, are you ready to get back to Bethel now? You ready to finally fulfill the pledges that you made to me so many years ago? And so Jacob came and he went back to the altar of God, back to the place where the altar was. And that was where Jacob submitted himself to God again. I made you a vow and I broke it. You gave me a promise and you've kept your promise, but I've broken mine. I remember when Abraham built an altar to God in the area of Bethel, same place where his grandson would get right with God later. And Abraham, in a moment of lack of faith, out of fear, went down to Egypt. And so when he was in Egypt, he messed up. He started lying, lost his testimony, almost lost his marriage. Because of Egypt, he ended up losing his nephew later on down the road. But Abraham gets right with God, and he comes back, and he goes back to the altar where he spent time with God before. And he says, Lord, I got out of your will when I went to Egypt, and I want to get back in tune with what you want me to do. The altar was a place of submission. The altar was the place where you would go to God and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. This is what I want. This is what I think is best for my life. But this is what you want me to do. Okay, I'll do what you want. The altar was a place of submission. And so many people, people of God, before this took place, would come to this precious altar of God on Mount Carmel. The altar was a place of sweet communion. Think of how many times in the Bible we see Abraham build an altar and just spend time with God. God would lean over the balcony of heaven and smell, and it would say, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." And the altar of God was a place where God's people would communicate with Him, like you and I pray. And they would enjoy that sweet place of fellowship. That is what Mount Carmel used to be. Could you imagine how much Satan hated this place? Could you imagine how much he longed to see the altar of God in Carmel destroyed? That's what this place used to be. But this wasn't the case anymore. By the time Elijah gathered all the people and said, "Let's come to Mount Carmel," when they walked up and saw the people, had probably forgotten it was there. It had not been used in so long. It was broken down. No worship had been taking place. No sins were being forgiven there. It was broken, abandoned, covered in cobwebs. No reconciliation was taking place. What a sad, sad thought to see this altar, this place that used to be so used for God, now sitting in waste. The condition of this altar is a sad picture of the altar in the lives of many of God's people. If you go back through their history, you'll find that there was once an altar that was hot. So many Christians, if you go back through their history, just like we've done for this altar on Mount Carmel, if you go back through the history of a lot of Christians, you could find a place where there was an altar that was hot. Knees that were constantly spending time with God. They were on the knees that were bowed, spending time with God. You could find a place where they were faithful to the things of God. But something has happened. Something has happened now. The altar has been broken down. And it's not visited as frequently. There's no worship taking place, no reconciliation, no sacrifice, no submission, no fellowship. That's what it used to look like in the past. But if you look at it today, it's broken down. There's cobwebs. It's not visited anymore. It doesn't have the power that it used to do. No longer the holy place in their life that it once was. What happened to the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel? Why was it broken down? What happened to it? A place that used to be so powerful. Now it's broken down and Baal is in its place. What happened? Number one, the reason the altar was broken down was because of neglect. You know, it's so sad to me when I go through maybe a small town that's dying. My family and I like to hunt. We hunt at a place called Jasper, and on the Florida-Georgia line. And a lot of towns move up. Most towns kind of move up. It's sad when you find a town that's just deteriorating. The businesses are closed up, and there's chains on the doors. The restaurants all start to close little by little. That's so sad to me. I don't know if maybe I'm a little too much too sentimental in that. You might be thinking, "Preacher, it doesn't bother me. That I don't know." But to me, that's sad to me. It's sad when I see a business close down. I see the general store that, they couldn't survive COVID, or they couldn't outdo the big box store when the competition came to town. And so the little man had to close his business down. And that's such a sad time to me. I get sad, and I don't even, I've only lived here 2 years. I've never seen it in its heyday, but I get sad when I go through Lakeshore Mall. I don't know if some of you remember the days when, you see the actual business names written across instead of shadows where they used to be. And that's sad to me. I get sad when I notice that. And what's sad is that this altar, if you went by, that's what it would look like. Boarded up, cobwebs. You went inside, the floor would it creak and crack and might snap if you tried to step on it. You know what happened to those businesses in these towns? You know what happened to the businesses that used to be in Lakeshore Mall? They weren't visited often enough. Huh? Wasn't visited often enough. You know why the general store couldn't survive when the big box store moved to town? There wasn't enough traffic coming in. Wasn't enough people coming into the small store to keep it afloat. And so finally, it wasn't worth it. The business owner had to just close it down. And now if you go and look at it, you'll see remember when the general store used to be there? You'll hear people go, "Yeah, you turn left over where the old general store used to be." That stuff makes me so sad. But it's because of neglect. It's because not enough people went there and they couldn't keep it in business. You know what happened to the altar on Mount Carmel? There was a day when the children of Israel, it was important to them to worship. There was a day when it was important to them to make sacrifices to God, when it was important to them to make reconciliation when they did wrong. The reason the altar was broken down wasn't because the children of Israel stopped needing forgiveness. They just stopped asking for it. They stopped going back to God when they did wrong. And so because of neglect, because it got ignored, it got forgotten about, shadow just kind of fell over it, and it stopped being used. And that's the case in so many Christians' lives. Boy, they look back in their life and they remember the altar. Yeah, I remember. Boy, back so-and-so, and they can tell you the story. Back when that altar was hot in my life, every day I was there, worshiping, thanking God, asking forgiveness. That altar was hot in my life. But I don't know, 10 years ago or so, something happened. Got busy. Wasn't able to visit the altar. Little by little, because of neglect, because we just weren't giving it, investing into it as much as we used to, we'll start to see cobwebs forming. Before you know it, the altar will be broken down and people will forget it's there. How does the altar get broken down? Because of neglect. But there's another reason why in this story. Second reason why the altar was broken down and had to be repaired was because it had been replaced with something else. It had been replaced with something else. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20. Y'all still with me tonight, this morning? Look at verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. This is the prophets of Baal. And called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So if you were at Mount Carmel in this time, you'd look and you'd see an old, outdated altar. And then you'd see one that was brand spanking new. This new one was set up probably by Jezebel. Just made not long ago. One of the reasons why the old altar was forsaken was because it was outdated. We've got the new one. They left the old one behind and started following this new altar, this altar of Baal. Look what it says in chapter 19 and verse 10. Look forward. Chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, Elijah's talking to the Lord, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. What's those next four words? Thrown down thine altars. You know what happened? Part of it was neglect. Part of it, though, was the new altar was set up. This one was better than that one. This one was easier than that one. This one was more fun than that one. And so they started worshiping Baal, and they destroyed the old one. They tore it down. You know what's happened to a lot of people's altar in their life? Is they've replaced it with something in there that they thought was better. They've replaced it with something else. The old altar's gone because this new altar is there. Under the leadership of Jezebel, God's people were tearing down these altars of the Lord and setting up these altars to Baal. This is why Elijah chose the location that he chose, because Mount Carmel in its current condition perfectly depicted the spiritual condition of God's people. Look at chapter 18 with me, if you would, verse 19. Chapter 8, y'all still with me? Chapter 18 and verse 19. Mount Carmel depicted the spiritual condition of the children of Israel. Chapter 18 and verse 19. Look what it says. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. I wonder why. Why did he choose there? And the prophets of Baal, 450. Look at it says in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. People answered him not a word. Elijah was making an object lesson with Mount Carmel. He said, look at this. One location with two altars on it. You got a brand new altar set up to a false idol, Baal. If he's God, worship him. You see another altar that's not been used in a long time. It's broken down. And just like Mount Carmel is halting between two opinions. Is it a holy place or is it a heathen place? Is Mount Carmel a place that should be designated to worshiping God, or should it be designated to worshiping Baal? He said, you're doing the exact same thing in your life. You've got this brand new altar set up to Baal in your life while the altar of God is broken down. But he said, you know what it's time to do is make a decision and stop sitting on the fence. If you want to just cling to the new altar, fine. Get rid of the old one. Stop sitting there trying to pretend. You know how many Americans, what was it? Someone told me 70% of Americans say they're Christians or something. Now, I'm thankful that people like to associate with Christianity, but you and I both know that's not true. That is not true. We're talking 6% of Christians that attend churches evangelize. Just 6% of them are an active witness, giving out gospel tracts, inviting people to church. 70% of the entire country says that they're Christian. That's not true. What it is that's people that, boy, I like to associate. You going to serve God with your life? Well, no. You going to be faithful to church? I'm busy. You going to follow the things God's asked you to do? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You going to raise your family right? Those 70%. Well, I mean, no. But, you know, I don't want to get rid of the altar. I like it there. I believe there's a God. But I like my Baal altar so much more. The altar of God has been. You know what Elijah was saying? Guys, it's time to choose. It's time to stop trying to pretend. Stop trying to pretend that you've got a relationship with God because there's an altar there. If we examined your altar, it's dusty and broken and got cobwebs all over it because it's been years since you've used it. That's what Elijah was telling the children of Israel. It's time to choose. And this is why Satan targeted this location. Satan loved. He hates everything to do with God, and he wants all that's God's, doesn't he? He wants God's worship. What did he say? What did he say in the book of Isaiah? He said, "I will." Seven times he says, "I will." I will, exalt my thrones above. You know, I will, and I will, and I will. And he says, "I will be like the Most High." Every one of those "I wills" was a comparison to God. He wanted what God had. You know what Satan was before he was thrown out of heaven? He was the song director in heaven, named Lucifer. Lucifer was the one who was directing all of heaven's praise to God on the throne. And there was one day where Lucifer said, "You know what I'm sick of doing is channeling this worship, and I'd like to start accepting this worship." And at that moment, he was kicked out of heaven. And he's been thinking the same way ever since. And Satan wants, so every human being, child of God, who's got a hot altar in their life, you better know Satan's got a bullseye on you because he wants that altar. Huh? Y'all with me? Satan doesn't like the fact that you get forgiveness there. He doesn't like the fact that you spend time with God there. He doesn't like the fact that you're empowered there. And so he's working overtime to either get you to neglect it or to replace it with something else. And so that's the competition that's taking place here, is that Satan has now tried to steal and successfully stole something that used to be God's, the heart of God's people. And Elijah says, stop halting between two opinions. You've let something else take the place of God. Look at what's building. Look at what is built on the Temple Mount today. The mosque. Satan likes stealing everything that's God. He did it in Mount Carmel. He's done it in Israel. He's trying to do it to all of us today. We've got to be very careful. We can't let him have our altar, because he'll do everything that he can to destroy it. Everything he can to destroy it. Satan was able to influence the people to start using another altar in the place of the Lord. We see a few things about this other altar. The other altar was misleading. You know that when Elijah said, if Baal be God, then worship him, and the people there really had faith in Baal's altar because they thought, Baal answered, yeah, okay. They thought he was going to. They had faith in him. They had been misled to think there was power in this altar. But there was no power. There was no answer. We get to the end of the story, and that altar was 100% unproductive. And when Satan gets me to replace my altar with something else, I'm not just talking about bowing to idols. I'm talking about filling my life with other things besides God. When Satan gets me to replace my relationship with God and my altar with his stuff, it's unproductive. There's no power. There's no answer. It's misleading. The altar was not only misleading, it was harmful. The Bible says that the children of Israel, these prophets of Baal, when there was no answer, they started cutting themselves and with knives and with lancets and to the place that blood was gushing out. This false altar that Satan had tricked them into setting up that took the place of the old altar that was broken down was harming themselves every single time that a child of God, and I can sit and think of stories of people that would break my heart, of people that went and did something else instead of sticking with the old altar. And it's harmed their life. It's destroyed them. It's hurt them. And they're dealing with consequences today. Not only was it misleading and not only was it harmful, but this altar was disheartening. It was disheartening. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. You imagine these now in pain, discouraged, and probably absolutely depressed prophets of Baal. Everything they'd been taught, everything they believed, was now shot to pieces. No answer. I've done everything I can. I've put my heart and soul into this. I've dedicated my life to this, and there's no answer. You know, when Satan can convince us to let something else take the place of my altar, that will leave me in a state, when it's all said and done, of disheartening. But there's no satisfaction in it. It's misleading. There's no fulfillment in that. Oh, it might look nice and shiny, but that's just Satan's trap. It's a that altar is misleading. That altar is harmful. And that altar is disheartening. Johnny Cash, grandfather was a preacher. He grew up in a very Christian home. He were what I would call free to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, free to thrive. 3 times a week in church. They were very close to the Lord growing up. Johnny's older brother, Jack, who died tragically when he was a teenager, but Jack's dream was to grow up and be a pastor, and Johnny Cash's dream was to grow up and be his song director. And they had decided to serve the Lord with their lives. But Satan convinced Johnny Cash that there was another altar that was more worth it. Fame, popularity, money. But that altar proved to be misleading. That altar proved to be harmful. And that altar proved to be disheartening. And after Johnny Cash had lost his home, lost his marriage, lost his mind, lost his reputation, what he could have had if he would have just kept the old altar. Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana for many years, was getting on a hotel elevator, and Elvis Presley was standing in the elevator. And they went up in the elevator together. Dr. Hiles went to his room to grab something, and it hit him. Boy, what an opportunity I just had to give Elvis Presley the gospel, and I blew it. And he said, "Lord, if you'll please let him be there, I'll give him the gospel." On his way back, he came, and when he got in, and it was a few minutes later, but Elvis was still there, and he was able to meet with him. Dr. Hiles said that he asked Elvis Presley the question, "Elvis, do you know where you'd go if you die?" He said, "Yes, I'd go to heaven." And he asked him, he said, "How do you know that?" And he said, according to Jack Hiles, and I heard him tell this story on recording, said that Elvis gave him a clear presentation of the gospel, that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I know Jesus is in my heart, I know I'm a Christian. And so Dr. Hiles said, "Well, do you mind if I ask you a question? If you're honestly saved, why aren't you living for God and using your talent for Him instead of living for the world?" And he said, this is what he told me. He pulled out his wallet, pulled out a roll of cash. He said, "Do you have anything that can compare to this?" And then he showed him his suit jacket that he was wearing, and he said, "I'm not saying yours doesn't look nice, but you know, this probably costs more than your salary. Do you have anything that can compare to this?" And he said, "I'm going to step out here and I'm going to have to sign hundreds and hundreds of signatures because everybody loves me. Do you have anything that can compare to that?" Elvis was so convinced that what Satan put in front of him, the new altar, what he used to trade the old one, was worth it. Brother Hiles said it was just a few months later that came out in the news that the king is dead. And when he found out how, he was on drugs and he overdosed. He sat and thought, "Huh, I thought that altar was, I thought it brought happiness. I thought he was satisfied. I thought that he had fulfillment." That's what he made it sound on the elevator. But you know, when the other altar manifested itself, it deceived, harmful. So what did Elijah do? It came time for Elijah's time to sacrifice. And it had made it all the way up till what I love the wording in the Bible. It says at the time of the evening sacrifice. Elisha rebuilt the altar, fixed it up again, put the bullock on it, even had the prophets of Baal soak it with water to show that he's not doing a magic trick. This really came from heaven. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, and here's what that means. It was years before that at the evening sacrifice, somebody was calling out to God from that very altar. It had been broken down. It had been replaced. But all this time later, because someone said, I'm going to fix it up again. And I'm going to call out to God again. At that exact same time, the fire of God fell again like it did before. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar. And the people of God were watching that and they said, the Lord, He is the God. Elijah said, grab these stinkers, the prophets of Baal. Let's round them up and kill them. Boy, they ridded the land of all Baal influence after that took place. Because a man of God decided to rebuild the altar that was torn down. How's your altar this morning? Have you replaced it with something else? Can you look back on your life and remember a time when my altar was hot? But my job has now replaced it. Or this hobby, or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, through the grace of God, I've not replaced my altar, but I can definitely remember a time when I frequented it more often. I can definitely remember a time when my altar was in better condition than it is now. Boy, I don't want to just let it sit and go to ruin. I don't want to let the cobwebs take over, and I don't want to let it sit and die. Maybe you're here today and your altar's hot. You're as close to God as you've ever been. Praise the Lord. If I was you, I'd make it my goal. Keep it that way. I'm going to be careful not to ever get too busy to keep frequenting the altar. I'm not going to let Satan convince me that what he's got is better. There was a man named Mr. Robinson, famous hymn writer. He wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Give my heart to sing thy praise. Many years after he wrote that hymn, Mr. Robinson had gotten backslidden. Gotten away from the Lord, totally lost all of his joy and all of his fulfillment. And so, and trying to figure out a way to find happiness, because again, it's misleading. Trying to find happiness, Mr. Robinson started traveling the world looking for fulfillment. And he was sitting across from a lady on a train one day who was humming the tune, to come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. She sang the verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O keep and seal it from thy courts above. Then she looked at him, no idea, true story, and said, you ever heard that hymn before? And with a broken heart and tears in his eyes, he said, ma'am, I'm the one who wrote it. And he said, oh, what I would give to know that kind of joy again. This is what she told him. She said, Mr. Robinson, those streams of mercy are still never ceasing. And he got back right with God. What he did was he decided, I'm not going to let my altar sit in disrepair anymore. And he went back and rebuilt the old one. No matter where you're at in your spiritual life today, no matter what condition your altar was when you got here, it can be flaming hot when you go home. You rebuild it. Has bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, I know it's been several days that you've put this message on my heart. And so I know that you had to have given it to me for a reason. Father, if there's anybody here today that you've burdened their heart and they'd like to do some work on their altar, their private time with you, a place of worship, a place of reconciliation, surrender, fellowship. Help them to come to this altar this morning and rebuild it. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around but me. How many this morning say, Pastor,